We're going to be doing lesson 11. From the beginning, we've been stopping at a different point in history each week and asking God to speak to us. And today, we're going to have the privilege of listening to Jesus. We've traveled a long way, right from the beginning of time, now until about the year 30 AD, and Jesus has begun his ministry. Last week we read about the miracles of Jesus, and today we're going to read about the words that Jesus says. Now last week when we read about the lady, she was a widowed lady, and she was following the casket of her son who had just died into the village. And Jesus raised her son to life, and the people said, God has come to help his people. And that's really the theme of the Bible. God has come to help his people. God created us. God saw that we had a problem of sin. And now God has come to help his people. God has sent Jesus on a mission of love to come and help us. Now we want to just review very briefly just the coming of Jesus. Of course, you remember that the announcement was made by the angels. The angels said to the shepherds, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, about 30 years have passed since the baby was born. And now Jesus is going to begin his ministry. And last week we read this. Let's read it again just to remind us. This is the announcement that Jesus is making to tell the people who he is and for what purpose he's come. Let's read that from Mark chapter 1. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And Jesus is saying, if you're ready to do this, then you can come into my kingdom. You can be part of my kingdom and you can have a new life. This is the opportunity I'm offering you. Now, a name for Jesus, one of the names was Emmanuel. What did that mean? Emmanuel.
God with us.
God with us. So Jesus was actually God with us. The Bible also tells us that he's known as God incarnate. Incarnate means God in flesh. Jesus was God in flesh. He has come here. The Bible tells us that nothing is impossible with God. He could raise the dead. He changed the water into wine. That's right. And that was a sign that he had come to bring something new. He healed the blind man and he could see. It was a beautiful story. He calmed the storm. That's right. He could control nature. He had power over nature and the weather. He cast out the evil spirit. He had power over the dark spiritual world. Jesus is all powerful. Anything else? Do you remember the little man that climbed the tree so he could see Jesus? And when he forgave the sin of Zacchaeus, God changed his character. This man who had been a thief, selfish, stealing from the people, became so generous. He was completely transformed. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. So the purpose of the miracles was really to give us new life, that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God. Now, last week I told you about a present-day miracle about the boy in Pakistan being healed from his bowel cancer. And I have another miracle that I wanted to share with you that I found very exciting. A few years ago, we had a student from Indonesia in one of our classes. And she and her family went back to Indonesia, and then she returned to do some extra work at the university. And she told us this amazing story. This story took place in 2004, around Christmas time. And in Indonesia, the Christians gather together in the church to celebrate Christmas, and they actually stay at the church. And so all the Christians had come together on the 25th of December. And they were intending to stay there for 2 days. And as they gathered together and they were celebrating the birth of Jesus, a stranger walked into the church. And the stranger said, "You must all go up to the mountain and continue your celebrating up on the mountain." And the people were kind of mystified. They said, "Oh, why should we do that? And we don't even know who this person is." But the stranger was insistent, "You must go, you must go." So the people said, "Well, we should go." So they gathered everybody together and they went up to the mountain. And the next day, the 26th of December 2004, do you remember what happened? The tsunami came and the church was completely washed away. And they believed that God had sent an angel to warn them and to protect them and save them. And so that message that God has come to help his people, it's so true. And we see it over and over again. God has come to help his people. Not just to save us from physical danger and different problems that we face here on earth, but to save our souls, to give us a life that will last forever. God has come to help his people. We really want to think about that today. And as we listen to the words of Jesus, we'll become more and more convinced and more secure in trusting Jesus. Now, Jesus gave a few of his disciples a very special and wonderful experience. And I want us to read that now. So you look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. And this is called the Transfiguration. Does anybody know what transfiguration means? What does it mean to be transfigured? Well, to be transfigured means that the appearance would be changed. And we're going to read about it, and you'll be able to be witness to what took place. Jesus was with his disciples, and they have a wonderful experience of a little more understanding of who Jesus is. So let's read a few verses together. All right, what has happened then? How can we describe this transfiguration? Yes, Jesus' face changed. What did they see? It was like the sun. It was full of light. His clothes became white. He had been transfigured. He had been changed. Now this reminds me of something that we read in the Old Testament. Do you remember when Moses had built the tabernacle and the cloud came down from heaven? And what did that cloud represent? That was the glory of God. And now what the disciples are seeing is the glory of God once again. Now, I think God is saying something very dramatic is happening. There is a big change taking place. You see, the glory of God had rested on the tabernacle and later on the temple. Now God is saying, my glory is being transferred to my Son. You see, and now the disciples are realizing, yes, a big change has taken place. We don't go to the temple anymore to see God. We go to Jesus. Jesus is the glory of God. And so the disciples were witness to this amazing thing that God was Jesus. Jesus was God. God had come to them. Now, not only did they see Jesus transfigured, but something else happened at that time. What was it?
Bridegroom.
Pardon?
A bridegroom.
Yes, there was a bright cloud came and enveloped them. And then?
A voice.
What did the whose voice was it?
God.
It was God speaking. And let's read together. What did God say? This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. You see, God here is saying, this is my Son. He's endorsing his Son. And what does God tell us to do?
Listen
to him. Yes, God is saying, listen to my Son. My Son is here to communicate to you. Listen to him. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to listen to Jesus. We're going to listen to the words of God coming from Jesus' mouth. Let's turn to page 2. God has come to help his people. Now, if we need help, we need to go to someone who is greater than us. Sometimes we can help each other, but when we have big problems, we need to have someone much more powerful. And that's when we need to go to God. And listen to what the Bible says. Let's read from John 3, because here the Bible is really telling us, yes, there's something that God is doing. Let's read it together. The one who comes from earth belongs to the earth. And speaks as one from the earth. So here it's telling us that when we really need that strong help, we need to have help from above. You see, and that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to bring us God's help. God has come to help his people. When Jesus speaks, he speaks from heaven. He speaks the words of heaven because Jesus has come from heaven, and what he says to us is from heaven. And in fact, he speaks the very words of God. When we listen to Jesus, we are listening to God. And through Jesus, we will come to know God. This is how John begins his gospel. And here he uses the word word. And that word represents Jesus. It speaks about Jesus. So let's read John 1 together. In the beginning, was the Word. You see, John is saying Jesus existed from the very, very beginning. And the Word was with God.
And the Word was with God.
And the Word was God.
And the Word was God.
He was with God in the beginning.
He was with God in the beginning.
Through him all things were made.
Through him all things were made.
Without him, nothing was made.
Nothing was made.
That has been made.
That has been made.
Well, we could discuss this verse for many hours because it has so much in it. But what briefly can you say about what John is saying here? What is John telling us? Jesus is God. When we read through the Gospel of John especially, John is focusing on that Jesus is God and the words that God is wanting to say to us. Now, as we think about Jesus, we see that Jesus was a very good man. He did so many good things. He loved the people and he helped them. He said many good things and he taught the people very, very well. The people were amazed at his teaching, it tells us. And he also was a prophet. He seemed to know the future. But we have to see Jesus as somebody more than a good teacher, because here was God himself. God has come to earth. And so as we're reading today, we want to see Jesus as the eternal God, the creator, the one who has sustained the universe. He's the one that's looking after the universe even to this day. Somebody wrote a song called that the whole world is in God's hands. And it's true. God is holding our world in his hands. We know that God is taking care of our earth and the whole universe. God is in control. And so our question today that I want you to be thinking of, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus is calling each one of us. But what is your response to Jesus? Do you want Jesus to come into your life? Will you invite Jesus to come into your life? You see, your whole spiritual life depends on what you will do with Jesus. This is really the most important question that we have to answer. All right, I think rather than singing the song, I thought maybe we could just say it as a prayer. So let's read the song together. And if you like, you could put my instead of our and make it a very personal prayer, or you can say our, I don't mind. So let's read this together, thinking about God, open my eyes that I could see you. Let's read together. Let's read in unison, all right? All in one. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch you and say that I love you. Open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. All right, let me just pray for us as we begin our class. Lord, we think it's a great privilege to be able to pray to the Father in heaven, the one who created the world, who is taking care of the world even to this very day, the one who sent his Son, Jesus, to live among us and to help us and then to die for us. Lord, we want to thank you and we want to pray that today we would be listening to your words. Help us, Lord, to understand what you are saying and to have open hearts and to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we're reading the Bible, I just want to remind you that these are God's words. So this is just not ordinary a book, and it's not just something that we can just kind of think about lightly. We are actually reading the words of God. So as we read today, just remember that this is God speaking to us, and God wants us to listen to what he's saying. All right, I've written a lot of the verses out for us, so we don't need to go into our Bibles at the moment. This is from Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus is saying here that bread, rice, whatever physical food is not enough for you. We need more than just physical food. Let's read it together. Man does not live on bread alone.
Man does not live on bread alone.
But on every word
that
comes from the mouth of God.
That comes from the mouth of God.
How would you explain this verse? What can you say about it?
The Bible is bread.
The Bible is bread. That's very good. It's spiritual food. That's right. When we read the Bible, we're getting spiritual food. And God said, it's not enough just to eat bread itself. You will still be hungry. You will have a spiritual thirst. And only my bread from the Bible will really satisfy your heart. Augustine put it like this, O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. He's saying, you know, we'll just be a bit empty without God. We need to have God in our hearts to really be satisfied. Blaise Pascal said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart. He's saying there's an emptiness that only God can fill. And perhaps some of you have sensed that emptiness. You're thinking, I don't feel really complete. I feel like I'm missing something. And God wants to satisfy you. God is saying, let me come into that empty space in your heart, and I will fill it and give you meaning to your life. All right, let's now go back a few pages in Matthew to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. And now we're going to begin reading some of the very special things that Jesus has said to us that God is saying, listen to. All right, here we have two types of people. Who are the two people? Well, there's the wise man and the foolish man, right? Mm-hmm. And these people are it's a discussion about houses. Anyone here built a house? But anyway, you know, what's the most important part of a house?
Foundation.
The foundation. Absolutely. It's very important to have a good, strong foundation. If you have a strong foundation, then the rest of the house is not that difficult. But the foundation is what holds the house in place, especially if a storm comes. Well, the wise man built his house on a rock. This is a good foundation. And the foolish man on sand. Well, you know what will happen in the storm. And we've seen pictures on TV and the news of houses that when there's a big storm and their house is built on the sand, the house crashes. In fact, a few years ago in Mexico, they had a very, very strong earthquake. And the earthquake was centered in a city called Acapulco. Now, Acapulco was a big rock. And you know, the houses there were barely damaged. But miles away, Mexico City, which is a very, very big city, built on a very flat land and sand, they had a terrible amount of damage because the houses were built on sand. And so what is the teaching that Jesus is giving here? This is a little parable. Jesus is wanting to teach us something. Is he trying to tell us how to build a house?
No.
I mean, we might get some good ideas about houses, but he's talking about something else. What is he talking about?
Spiritual foundation.
You need a strong foundation for your life. For your life. And what does he say the foundation should be? Yes. Listen to God's words. He said, listen. Those that listen to my words have a strong foundation. We need to listen and to obey. This is just very simple, practical advice from Jesus. All right. Another very short parable. And I just wanted to remind you of a couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about Jesus changing the water into wine. And that was the first miracle that Jesus did. And that miracle was very significant because Jesus was saying that he was the wine. Now, what do you know about making wine? I don't know if anybody here makes wine, but maybe you know about the chemical reaction when you put the wine and it begins to ferment. It becomes alcohol. What happens with the wine as it ferments? Maybe here, no one's had any experience. Let me tell you about one of our students. This happened a few years ago. And he decided he would try making some wine. And he got his mixture together and he put it into a Coke bottle and put the cap on and just left it in the drawer in his room. And later he came back and the chemical reaction had taken place. And what do you think had happened? It exploded, that's right. Because the wine, when it ferments, it expands. It expands. So you've got to put it into something that will also expand. And a Coke bottle doesn't expand. And so it just exploded. Well, in the days of Jesus anyway, they didn't use glass bottles. They put wine into a wine skin. Maybe it would be the stomach of an animal or something like this. Mm-hmm. And it was very important that it be a new wineskin. If it had been an old wineskin, what would happen when the wine expanded?
Explode.
It would explode again. It would crack, wouldn't it? Because the skin would be brittle and it would just break open. But if it was a new wineskin, the leather, the skin, would stretch. And so the fermenting could take place and still you would have all your wine in the wineskin. Listen to what Jesus says. Let's read it together. Number 3, Matthew 9:17. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins.
If they do,
the wineskins will burst.
The wine will run out.
And the wineskins will be ruined.
The wineskins will be ruined.
No. They pour new wine into new wineskins. And both are preserved. Now, this is again another little parable. And what is Jesus telling us here? First of all, we know the new wine is Jesus, right? But what are the wineskins? Then they should be new wineskins, but who are the wineskins?
Our hearts.
That's a very good way to put it. The wineskin should be our heart. And Jesus is saying here that you need to have a new wineskin. Now, what is Jesus saying about our hearts, about our minds, about ourselves? We need to have an open heart. We need to have a heart that will change, that will be a bit flexible. Now, this is not always easy. You see, sometimes we say people get into a rut. It's difficult for people to change their ideas. We get used to our ideas, our habits, and we just kind of stay in the same old world. But Jesus is saying, no, when you're faced with me, then you have to make a decision. Am I going to continue in the same old path? Or am I willing to be changed? Are you willing to be changed? When you see something new and you think it's the truth, are you willing to let go of the old way and change into the new way? This is not always very easy, but I think you people are very flexible because you've already made a lot of big changes in your life. You've left the comfort of China, the old traditions, all the old ways, the family, the support, and you've come to a new country. And now you're being challenged to be changing more. You've learned new languages, you've adapted in many ways, and now God is speaking to you. Are you willing to keep changing and receive the new wine, Jesus, into your life? That's what Jesus is saying. All right, another little parable. We've got lots of little parables today. Number 4, Matthew chapter 7. I've got it on the page here, so let's read it together. Enter through the narrow gate.
Enter through the narrow gate.
For wide is the gate.
For wide is the gate.
And broad is the road.
And broad is the road.
That leads to destruction.
That leads to destruction.
And many enter through it.
And many enter through it.
But small is the gate.
But small is the gate.
And narrow the road.
And narrow the road.
That leads to life.
That leads to life.
And only a few find it.
And only a few find it.
All right, earlier on we talked about us coming to a crossroads. And in life we come to many crossroads. We come to crossroads in our career, in our where we should live, and who we should marry. You know, there are many, many changes that we face. But God is saying this is another very important crossroads, and there are two paths available. What are these two paths? That's right, there's a path. And how do we describe the path to life? It's a narrow world and a small gate. And the other road that leads to destruction is a wide road. Now, I'm very poor at drawing, but I just wanted to kind of illustrate this. So we have the wide road, a very wide road, but then we have a narrow road. And you know, the narrow road has a small opening, small gate. And you know what stands at that gate? The gate is really a cross. And actually, it's a person on a cross. It's Jesus. And in order to come into the narrow road, we have to come through Jesus. And through the reason we can enter is because Jesus has died for us. And it's a narrow opening. It's a small opening. And what does that suggest to you? When we think of it being a very small gate there, what does that suggest to you? I've been thinking about it, and I've had a few ideas.
Not an easy way.
It's not an easy way. That is one thing that is a challenge. God doesn't give us an easy path. It's difficult to turn away from the old way. And you know, this way is a very popular way. And there are many, many people on it. In fact, we were all on it before we made the decision to go into the narrow way. It's the simple way. It's the where the crowds are. But now, if we've made the choice to enter this way, it's not going to be necessarily easy. I think it's also... Anybody got any other ideas? Why is it a small entry? It's only, we have to go through a person. That's right. And, you know, when we're traveling, sometimes we have a lot of luggage with us. And because it's narrow, we can't take all this luggage with us. And I was thinking, this luggage is some of the things that we need to leave behind. How about our bad habits? Mm-hmm. We can't take those onto this path. God says, leave them behind. Don't bring those things on. I don't want those things. A bad character character. You know, sometimes we have some bad character habits as well. God says, leave those behind. Don't bring them with you. The sin. Leave them behind. You can't bring all your sin with you. In fact, Jesus has died for your sin, so your sin is left at the entranceway. We don't bring the sin with us. Those things are all left behind. We come in clean because Jesus has died for our sins. He's cleansed us, and we come in without all this extra baggage. The other thing is that I think we have to enter one by one. You see, each one has to make their own personal choice. I would like to bring all of you with me. That's just my feeling. But, you know, I can't make the decision for you. You have to make your own decision. Will you enter? If you do, you go in one by one. All right, let's turn to page 4. Well, we've been journeying together for quite a long time now, for 11 weeks. This is our 11th week. Some of you have joined along the way. And we've been still, and we've listened to God. We wanted to get to know God. And I think many of us have. We've learned much more about God than what we initially knew. And Jesus today is saying to us that we need to listen to Him. You see, it would be a pity to drift through life on the wrong path. Jesus is saying, listen to my words. Enter the narrow path. By entering into the narrow path, what we're saying is, Jesus, I understand your message. I believe your message. I want you to change my life, and I want to walk with you. Now, is this narrow path an easy path?
No.
I can't tell you that it's necessarily easy, but it's the right path. And it's a path that leads to life. Don't we need a good companion to travel through our life with? Don't we need someone to lead us and to guide us? Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And at the end, you know what I forgot to put? I forgot to put the destination. The destination is life, eternal. The destination for the wide road was destruction. So our choice really decides our destiny. Where are we going to end up for eternity? By following on the narrow road, we will have eternal life. The Bible often speaks to us about choosing the right path. Let's see what Proverbs says. Let's read Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to man,
but in the end,
leads to death. Now, this is a warning from God. This is really a warning that we need to listen to. God is saying there seems a way that seems right, but actually in the end, it leads to death. These are serious decisions that we have to make. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, let's read that together. Trust in the Lord.
Trust in the Lord
with all your heart.
With all your heart.
And lean not,
on your own understanding.
In all your ways.
In all your ways.
Acknowledge Him.
Acknowledge Him.
And He will make
and a new way.
Your path straight.
Your path straight.
All right, I like this verse, and I often remind myself of it. It's a very important verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You know what it means to lean? If you lean on something, you want to make sure it's a very strong support, right? Now, if I were to lean on this, I don't want to move everything, but it's not very strong because it's on wheels, and this won't support me very well. And God is saying here, don't lean on your own understanding. Your own understanding is limited. It's not that strong. Lean on Jesus. Lean on God. In this way, we have a strong support. We have someone that can really take care of us and really support us. And don't wait until next year or the year after or when you're old or when you're sick. Lean on God now. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till next year. We have a saying, don't wait till spring to do whatever you want to do. Do it now. Do it now. Don't delay. All right, now we want to read a longer story, and this is in John chapter 10. So we need to go to page 1633. John chapter 10. Now, before we do this reading, I want to ask you, does anybody here have any experience with sheep?
Just eating.
Just eating. that's a good experience. Or wearing, okay. Anyone else? My husband and I did a trip to Wales, that's next to England, and there they have a lot of sheep. The sheep are everywhere, especially out because it's a very countrified sort of place. Very beautiful with little grass hills here and there, and a lot of sheep. And when I said that you find the sheep everywhere, I mean literally everywhere. You might be driving your car along the road, and suddenly you turn the corner, and there are sheep all over the road. And just as Violet was saying, they follow the leader. Now, I don't know how good the leader always is. If the leader goes through the fence, all of the other sheep follow, and they don't seem to have a clue where they are. They don't know they're on a dangerous road, and they just seem to wander this way and that, and so easily get lost. Well, they do need a good shepherd, someone who really loves them and takes care of them. And that's what we're going to read about now. All right, well, this is a lovely story about the sheep and the shepherd. And to begin with, Jesus says, I am the gate. Mm-hmm. What does he mean by saying he is the gate? The gate for the sheep pen. I don't know if you're familiar, but you see, the shepherd out in the wild, he has a sheep pen, which is made of rocks, and it's something like this. Very simple. And there's one entranceway. And at night, the shepherd will sleep right at the gate. And so he becomes the gate. And Jesus is saying that he is the gate. So by this, what is he saying about himself?
God.
What?
The God.
He is God, yes,
no,
but...
God.
Oh, the guard. Okay, thank you. The guard. Yes, he's the guard. And he actually is the way in, isn't he? He's the way in. To get into the sheep pen, you have to go through him. The sheep have to enter that way. They must go through Jesus. It reminds me of the narrow road. There is only one gate, and that's through Jesus. Jesus is the way into the sheep pen. And so... we're outside, and then when we believe, we enter into the sheep pen. It's really a grand picture of God's kingdom. And those that have entered in through the gate, through Jesus, they have become part of God's kingdom. Believing makes you a child of God. Let's read John 1:12. That's on the page there. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name,
he gave the right
to become children of God. Now, wouldn't you like to become a child of God? Wouldn't you like to have a relationship with the one who created the world, who is taking care of this world? Wouldn't you like to know that you have someone in heaven who loves you very much and who has a plan for your life? God is saying, you are welcome to be my child. Come into my family and I will take care of you. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Sometimes we think, oh, if we go on to the narrow road, yes, it may be a bit difficult. But do you know what? God is saying, this is the full life. This is the life that's full of meaning. This is the real life. I will be with you. It isn't a boring life. It isn't a life that's just full of chores and drudgery and difficultness. No, it's a life of joy. It's a life of fulfillment. We have purpose and meaning for our lives. And we have the peace that only God can give us. Now, how are we described in this little parable? Who are we?
Sheep.
We're the sheep. And generally speaking, we're the lost sheep. We are the lost sheep. And I want you to tell me, what are the sheep like? Just describe the sheep. We already had a little bit of review about them. Generally speaking, the sheep are a little confused.
No idea.
They have no idea. They seem to wander this way and that. And they need a shepherd. They really need a shepherd. And Jesus is saying, you're like those sheep. You need someone to take care of you. You need a good shepherd. How do we see the shepherd? How would you describe the shepherd?
Protect.
He protects them. What else does he do?
Bring them to where have more grass.
Yes, he brings them to the grass, the food and the water. Yes. Did somebody else say something? Yes, it says actually that this good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. And we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. He's willing to die for the sheep. That shows real love, doesn't it? That shows strong love. He's a tender shepherd. He holds the sheep. He looks for the one that is lost. There's a whole story in the Bible about how the shepherd had 99 sheep and one was missing. And he went out to search for the lost sheep. I want to show you a famous picture of how we see this shepherd. You see the sheep following the shepherd? It seems that the sheep need a good shepherd. And they need to have one that they can follow and trust. And Jesus is saying, I want to be your shepherd. Trust me. Follow me. And I will lead you along the path of life. All right, let's turn to page 5. And we see that Jesus' death is a saving death. It's a death that actually brings life. Now, listen to this next question, number 7. Is Jesus everyone's shepherd? How would you answer that? Is Jesus everyone's shepherd?
You want.
Oh, you're so smart. He wants to be everyone's shepherd. That's right. He isn't automatically, but Jesus does want to be everyone's shepherd. But he's only the shepherd of those who choose to make him their shepherd. All right? So we have to say, yes, Jesus, I want to be your sheep. I want you to be my shepherd, and then he will be our shepherd. He wants to be everyone's shepherd. Now, how can Jesus be your shepherd? What do you have to do to make Jesus your shepherd? This is an important question. How can you become one of Jesus' sheep?
Repent.
Yes, actually, we did talk about this earlier. And that's exactly, we need to, first of all, recognize that we have sinned, and we have to ask God to forgive our sin and to really be sorry that we have done wrong things against God and against our neighbor. And God will forgive you. And then you can enter into God's family. You can come into the sheep pen and be loved and cared for by the shepherd. Jesus is inviting you to do that. When you believe this, then you will become a child of God. And then we encourage you to grow. We don't want you to just remain like a baby. We want you to grow up and become actually a helper for other people to come into God's family and to become strong in your faith. And we're going to help you do that. All right, some promises from God about shepherds and sheep. Let's look at number one there from Ezekiel 34. God is speaking, and this is what God is saying. Let's read it together. I myself
will search for my sheep
and will look after them.
And
then in Psalm 28, I will be
their shepherd
and carry them forever. I like that verse. Isn't it wonderful to think that we have a shepherd that wants to carry us, not just to lead us along the path, but actually one who loves us and will carry us. And then in Mark chapter 6, this is Jesus. He had compassion on them.
He had compassion on them.
Because they were like sheep.
Because they were like sheep.
Without a shepherd.
Without a shepherd.
And that as Jesus looks down on us, he sees that there are still many lost sheep. There are many sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is calling us and saying, look, let me be your shepherd. Let me take care of you. And so that's his call for us today. Let's read on, because that wasn't the end of the teaching of Jesus. And let's listen to see what else he has to say. We'll go down to verse 27. The same chapter, chapter 10. And verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice.
My sheep listen to my voice.
I know them.
I know them.
And they follow me.
And they follow me.
I give them.
I give them.
Eternal life.
Eternal life.
And they shall never perish.
And they shall never perish.
No one can snatch them out of my hand.
No one has snatched them out of my hand.
My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all.
Is greater than all.
No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
I and the Father are one.
All right, here Jesus is describing the security that we have with him. And that's very important. The sheep need security. I feel I need security, and that's why I need God in my life. But there are three things that Jesus does. What do the sheep do? Sorry. What are the three things that Jesus asks the sheep to do?
Listen to me.
He wants them to listen. They are to listen. They are to follow. And they are to obey. I don't know that it actually says obey there, but I think we need to add obey. We need to obey. So we need to listen. We need to follow and to obey. And then Jesus makes actually three claims or three promises. What are these promises that he makes? That's right. He says he will give them eternal life. This is a great benefit of becoming one of Jesus' sheep. You will be given eternal life. What else does he promise?
Never perish.
You will never perish. And that goes with the eternal life, I think. If you are saved by Jesus, you are in the sheep pen, you receive eternal life, and you will never be separated from God. You will never end up on the road to destruction. Because there is what we call eternal security. And that's not just for this life, but eternal security is forever. And Jesus says that no one will snatch you out of my hand. If we have sincerely believed in Jesus, we will be his child forever. And you will belong to him, just like you are always going to be the child of your parents. Even though you came far away to Canada, even though maybe you might do something very, very terrible, you will always be a member of your parents' family. And God is saying to us, once you belong to me, you are my child forever. Now, Jesus ends up by saying something very, very, very dramatic. He said, I and the Father are one. What is Jesus claiming here? What does it tell us about Jesus?
The only God.
That he is God. He is God. I and the Father are one. I am God. God and I are one. Jesus is claiming to be God. And I don't know if you picked up, but you notice a couple of times Jesus said, I am. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. Mm-hmm. Now, those of you that were with us from many, many, many classes ago. That's right. When Moses was asking God, well, who are you? Who shall I tell the people that you are? God answered, and God said, this is the name that you are to use. I am who I am. That's what God says. This is my name. I am who I am. I am the one who has always existed. I am the eternal God. And Jesus is using the same name. So when the people heard it, they knew that Jesus was saying that he was God. And another place, he says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is claiming to be God. All right, now we'll just move a few pages forward to John 14. And we want to listen to some more teachings of Jesus. And I think this is going to be a very practical teaching for you, because many of you have questions about what's going to happen in eternity. What about eternity? What is eternity? And what about heaven? And here Jesus is giving us some insight into heaven. Jesus is just coming towards the end of his life. In fact, this discussion takes place at the Last Supper. And this was the supper that Jesus had with his disciples before he went out and was taken away by the soldiers and later put to death. So this was his last meeting with his disciples. And the disciples recognize that Jesus seems a little distressed. And it makes the disciples they feel anxious, and they feel a bit insecure because they see something's happening, and they're confused. They don't know what's going on. And Jesus is giving them some comforting words, explaining what's going to take place in the future so that they don't need to fear. And he's telling them that this is a time to trust in God. So let's read what Jesus says to his disciples. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now, Jesus is saying that he's going to have to be leaving them. And where is he going? What place is he talking about? He doesn't actually mention it by name, but by the what he's saying, we can know where he's going.
Heaven.
He's going to heaven. That's right. He's going to heaven. And who will go to heaven later with him?
Sheep.
The sheep are going to go. That's right. All of those who have believed. That's right. Now, why is Jesus going away? And what does he say to reassure the disciples? He's giving them. Now, you see, when you've been with your leader for 3 years, 3.5 years, you've become very secure with him, and you trust him, and you're beginning to depend on him. And now suddenly, he said, well, I'm going to have to leave you now. So you feel kind of anxious, and what are we going to do now? But Jesus is comforting them and giving them some support. What does he tell them so that they can feel more relaxed and secure?
Just leave for preparing a place for them.
Yes, now listen. Jesus had to go to prepare a place for us. That's what Jesus is doing now. Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for his children. Do you want a place in heaven? You know, a few years ago, I was teaching this very class, and one of my helpers suddenly came running up to the front. And I thought, oh, this is unusual. Usually my helpers are very quiet. But this helper was, he had something on his heart that he wanted to say. But he said it in Chinese, so I didn't know what he was saying. But he was very, very animated and very excited, and everybody was listening. And I said to somebody, I said, what's he saying? And he was saying, look, everybody, you can make your reservation in heaven today. What? Can it be really? He said, my wife and I have a double booking. They had already booked, and that's exactly what they had done. And some of you have made your booking. You have already made your reservation. And that's absolutely right. You can make your reservation in heaven. And do you know, Jesus said, he's going to prepare a place for you. The construction on your new home in heaven can begin today. You can have your passport for heaven. You know, it's very complicated getting a passport. I know some of the students even try to get a visa to the States. It takes a long time. It's very hard. But today, you can get your passport to heaven. And you can say that you actually own real estate in heaven. You have a place in heaven reserved for you. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Yes, you can reserve your place. And then he said, I'm going, I will prepare a place for you, and then what will he do? What's
come
the next? He's going to come back. That's right, he's going to come back, and the purpose of his coming back is to get us, to get his followers, to get his children, and then he will take us to be with him in heaven. He said, I'm going to show you the way. Well, he showed us already with a lot of our teaching that we've had this morning, and Jesus is giving us the directions. We don't have to have any doubts about how to get onto the path with Jesus. Jesus has shown us very, very clearly. This is a guarantee, and we can have assurance. We need to have assurance for the future so that we can live our lives in peace here on earth, if we know where we're going after we die. Jesus is saying, you can have assurance, you can be at peace. I am preparing a place for you. Now, Confucius, one of your philosophers, how do you say his name in Chinese? Thank you. He said something that relates in a way to this. He said, if I understand the border sacrifice in the morning, I can die in the evening. And I think what he's saying there is, if I understand the reason for the scapegoat, for the death of Jesus, then I can be at peace and I'm ready to die when I have believed in the scapegoat, when I've accepted what Jesus has done for me, I can have peace. And death is not something I fear, because I know where I'm going. You know, Ted's brother passed away a few weeks ago. And although we were very, very sad to see him die, and we miss him a lot, we know that one day we will be with him. We know where he is. He knew where he was going because he'd made his reservation. He was a believer, and we are at peace. We know that one day we will be together again. Now, the disciples were still a little confused, and Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Well, I'm glad he asked a question, because we need to really ask questions, and maybe this question will help you. He's saying, "But we don't know where you're going. Lord, you need to show us the way." And then Jesus gives us this very, very important instruction. What does he tell us? How did Jesus answer him? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If we want to go to the Father, to life, we need to come through Jesus. Jesus says, "He is the way. He is the path. He is the way to come to God." We need to trust him, to follow him. Get onto his road. Accept what he did for us, and then we will become one of his children. Someone in one of our classes said, "Jesus is the way to follow, the truth to believe, and the life to live." He's everything that we need. Well, still the disciples aren't satisfied, and Philip now asks a question. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." He said, "All we need to know is just God. Just show us God, and then we will have confidence." And then Jesus gives this very profound answer. What does Jesus say?
"Don't you know me?"
"Don't you know me?" Like, I think Jesus was saying, "Oh dear, these people take such a long time to learn and to understand. Don't you know me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." You see, Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. He is God in human flesh. He has come to show us God. Someone has said that Jesus is the human face of God. I think that's a very good description. In Hebrews, we read that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is God's glory. When we see Jesus, we see God, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. If you want to get to know God, then I suggest you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here you will meet Jesus in person, and you will know God, because Jesus shows us God. Let's go to page 7. Well, Jesus is God. This is what the Bible is telling us over and over again. And this really is one of the very central facts of Christianity, that Jesus is God. God coming in flesh to reveal God to us for the purpose of bringing a solution for our sins. Jesus came to die for us so that we could have our sins forgiven. God coming in human flesh to help us with our biggest problem that we can do nothing about, to remove the sins from our heart. Now, somebody has, Matthias Grunwald has painted a very beautiful and very interesting painting here. I want you just to look at it. It's something that we're going to be reading about next week, about the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. But just take a look at the picture, because it's showing something very, very clear for us. And that is that here is probably John. And you see John is pointing his finger He's pointing his finger at Jesus. Now, many people were following John. John was a good teacher. John was telling them many important things about God. But John said, no, don't follow me. Jesus is the way. He is the one and only way. This is the one who died for your sins. He is the one to follow. And in fact, the painter put the lamb there. Remember, Jesus was called the Lamb of God. If you look at it very carefully, you'll see that the lamb has been slain. The blood is coming from his throat. He has been killed, and the blood is being collected in the cup. And that was the blood of Jesus, that giving his life for the sins of the people. All right, so once again, I just want to challenge you before we do one last story, and that is that today you have an opportunity to change the direction of your life and ask Jesus to come into your heart and say that you want to travel on his path, that you now recognize that he is the way to eternal life. All right, number 8. Just going to read this one quickly, and we've talked about it before, so it's just a review, but this is what Jesus is saying. We're in the middle of page 7. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is called a king, but this king is a servant king. He's a king who came to lay down his life for the sheep. And so we have a Savior who will pay the ransom for our sins. He is making the payment for our sins. He will bring us salvation. All right, let's now go to our last long reading, and that's in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1. Here we're going to meet a group of people called the Pharisees. I just want to tell you a little bit about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were really almost a political religious group, and they were people that were following the law. And they felt that they could perfect themselves by following all the laws. They were very proud, very self-righteous people, and actually they were Jesus' greatest enemies. They were against Jesus, and they were the ones who eventually put Jesus to death. Well, there was a member of this group who was a member of the Pharisees, and this man's name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, I think, he was a man who, even though he had been very proud, very self-righteous, was doing all the correct things, he knew there was something missing in his heart. And he came to Jesus. And this is really a delightful story of a man coming to Jesus seeking something. Let's just read it together. Let's just think about Nicodemus now for a few minutes. He's come to Jesus, and he came to Jesus at night. Why do you think he came at night? Because there's a special emphasis that he came at night. I think it's important, otherwise it wouldn't be mentioned. Why does this man come at night?
He wants to make a secret.
So I've got one answer here, and then... All right, both of you said the same thing. Good. Yes, he came in secret. He didn't want the others to see him. You see, he was a member of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were against Jesus. They certainly didn't want their members to be going and visiting Jesus. And so this man wanted to know the truth about God. He was really seeking God. And he knew that Jesus would have the answers. How did he know that Jesus was from God?
Miracles.
The miracles. He had seen the miracles that Jesus was doing. And it showed him that Jesus was from God. And he was really, he said, I must see Jesus. He's a little bit like Zacchaeus. Remember the man who climbed the tree? He had to see Jesus. And in order to see him, he would go at night in secret and no one else could see him. Now, what impresses me here is that he doesn't really get the chance to ask Jesus any questions, because we learn something about Jesus. And look, let just lead you to number 4 there. It says, for he, Jesus, knew what was in a man. He knew what was in a man. Last week we saw that Jesus could read the minds of people. This week we see that Jesus knows what's in our heart. He knew all about Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't have to really discuss anything with Jesus. Jesus could look into his heart. And he saw Nicodemus's heart. He saw the frustrations that this man was facing, the emptiness that he had in his heart, the desires of his heart. And Jesus immediately said something to him. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Okay. Yes, right away Jesus said, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, you need to be
born again.
Well, Nicodemus, like many of us, thought, well, that seems a pretty weird thing to say. How can I, an old man, be born again? Go back into my mother and be born again? Oh, you know, this sounds pretty crazy. And then Jesus gives the explanation. And Jesus says in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus is saying, you want to enter into the spiritual world? You want to come into my family? What does he have to do? He needs to have a physical birth, born of water. First, of course, that had already happened. He was born into his parents' family long ago, and that's why he became part of his parents' family. He had the physical birth. Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh. You've had that birth already. Now you need to undergo a second birth. And this is the birth of the Spirit. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to become a spiritual being. You remember when God created man, he took the dust of the earth, he formed it into a man, and then he breathed into the nostrils of the man and gave him life, physical and spiritual life. Now Jesus is saying, you need this spiritual life. You want to be reconnected with God. You need to have the Spirit in your life. And I love this beautiful verse, verse 8. Let me just read it again to you. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Do we understand everything about the Holy Spirit? No, I don't. But what Jesus is saying here is that you need the Holy Spirit to fill your life. Then you will be changed, and you will have had this spiritual birth. This is being born again. The Spirit comes to live in me. God living in us. This makes me part of God's family. This brings me onto the narrow road and the road that leads to life, eternal life. You need a spiritual birth. Are any of you ready to be born again? Would you like to have a spiritual birth? Would you like to be revived? This is what Jesus is offering. Remember, we have to leave behind these old habits. You see, Nicodemus had old habits, bad habits, things that weren't suitable for God's kingdom. He thought he had a good ancestry. He was a good Jew. He belonged to an important party. This should give him some points. But he had a bad character. He had sin. He had guilt. Leave all those things behind. Then come into God's family, and you will become a new person. And that's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Let's look on page 8. I don't know if you're with me. And we'll just think about this new spiritual birth. We're in the middle of the page. First of all, the prayer for those of us that are already following Jesus. You know, the prayer that we might like to pray, and for those that would like to follow Jesus, is, "Wind, wind, blow on me, Spirit of God, change me." You want God's Spirit to change you? Ask God to blow His Spirit on you. You see, the wind is mysterious. We don't know where the wind comes from, and we don't know where it's going exactly, but we see the evidence of the wind. The trees blow over. The dust blows. We see that the wind is there. And that's the same with the Spirit. The Spirit comes to live in us. We don't see the Spirit come in, but God promises that the Spirit will come into our lives, and the Spirit will change us, and others will see the evidence of the Spirit living in us. We will be changed. Now, being born again means that you have this new spiritual birth and you become part of God's family. It's like God's DNA comes right into you. You become a member of God's family. But secondly, there's another really great privilege, and that is that you become a child of God. You belong to God's family. And you begin to have many new brothers and sisters. You become part of God's international family. And that's really wonderful. No matter where you go in the world, suddenly you have family. And you go to a church and you're like brothers and sisters immediately. It's incredible. It's because we have the same Father. We belong to the same family. And already we're friends. It's just amazing. You will become part of this great family of God. Now, the special verse, "For God so loved the world," I want us, it's number 8 on page 8. Let's read it, and I want us just to change the pronoun there to "me." And let's personalize this verse. "For God so loved me,
for God so loved me,
that He gave His one and only Son,
that if I believe in Him,
I shall not perish,
but have eternal life."
And that we can say with assurance if we have believed. Now, what about Nicodemus? Did he actually believe that day? Well, we don't know if he believed right then and there. We think perhaps Nicodemus became a secret disciple. Maybe he believed, but maybe he didn't tell anyone. There are a few things later that, as we read in the Bible, we see that Nicodemus did believe. And in fact, he became a very strong and faithful believer. And we're going to read about him later. I'm not going to tell you exactly what we find, but he did make that decision. And what I want to just encourage you, you know, in English we have a saying that says you can't sit on the fence forever. And people that sit on the fence, they say, well, I've got one foot here and one foot there, and I can kind of get the best of both worlds. I think in China you can't keep your one foot in one boat and the other foot in the other boat, right? And that's pretty difficult to do that kind of balance. And in other words, you have to make a decision. You can't just kind of sit waiting, thinking, well, maybe, maybe not, maybe, maybe not. God's saying, make this decision. You see, by not making the decision, you have actually made a decision. And the decision is that I will remain on the wide road. That's what's happened. All right, let's turn to page 9. And just a couple more things to of what Jesus says to us. And maybe I'll just read these because I just want to go through them a little bit quickly. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, that's what we've been doing today, we've been listening to God's word, and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Condemned means that you are declared guilty. And here our condemnation will be removed. We are not guilty because we've been saved by God's, by Jesus' blood. And this is, listen, he has crossed over from death to life. And that's exactly what's happened. We have crossed over from the path leading to destruction, and we have gone on to the path that leads to life. That's what happens when we make that decision to follow Jesus. Now, when we follow Jesus, we've talked about this spiritual birth, and I just want to reassure you that we've talked about this before, but it's something that we need to really be reminded of, and that is that Jesus comes to live in us, in the Holy Spirit, and we will have peace. This is what we're all looking for. We're looking for hope, and we're looking for peace, and this is what Jesus says. All this, and this is just before Jesus left his disciples. It was at the same discussion when he was telling them that he was going to heaven and that he was going to prepare a place for them. And this is what he says. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So God is saying, or Jesus is saying here, that when he goes back to heaven, and that's where he is today, that he will leave us with his Spirit, who will teach us and will also give us inner peace. Inner peace, because we have been saved from our sins, and we now have peace with God. And that peace will be with us forever. Now, Jesus many times told his disciples that he was going to die and would rise again. This was a prediction that he made clear to them, and we're going to see that fulfilled next week as we begin our reading about Jesus' death. And one more thing, which I'll just summarize, that he will spend some time with a lady. And this lady is at the well getting water. And Jesus says to her, you know, I can give you better water. I can give you living water. And what was this living water? This was the Holy Spirit. And I just encourage you to read that story about Jesus meeting with the lady at the well. It's a wonderful story. And when we're thirsty to know God, Jesus will satisfy us. All right, let's turn to page 10. And at the top of page 10 there, you have just a review of the different things that Jesus has taught us about. And I think I'll just leave those with you to review at home. And also some evidence that what we're reading is absolutely true. I think we've talked about that quite a bit. And number three shows you many other things that Jesus taught us about. And if you're wanting to really have a full and complete understanding of the teachings of Jesus, then you need to keep reading in the Gospels and, of course, in the whole Bible, because Jesus is telling us about marriage, forgiveness, the importance of children, prayer, many, many important and practical, helpful teachings that are in the New Testament. But I want to just go to number four now before we end. And what Jesus said to Nicodemus is the same thing that he would say to us if we went to have a visit with him. He would say to you and to me that if I want to become part of God's kingdom, I need to be born again. That's what he's saying. And that's the challenge that he leaves with us today. You must be born again. What is your decision? Will you ask Jesus to come into your life? Are you ready to say, Jesus, I believe that you are God. I have sinned. And I need forgiveness from you, and I want to be born again and to become your child. There's a painting here that I want to show you, and then just to read a verse about it. You see, this is a painting of Jesus. Jesus is standing at a door, and you see, he's knocking. Can you hear him? He's knocking at the door. It's called Jesus is the Light of the World. This was a very, very popular painting around a century ago. It's painted by a man called Holman Hunt. And if you go to London, England, you can see it in St. Paul's Cathedral. But many, many people got a copy of this painting and put it in their homes because the painting is saying something very, very important. Let me just read the verse to you. Maybe you could read it with me. Number 5 on page 11. Here I am.
Here I am.
I stand at the door and knock.
I stand at the door and knock.
If anyone hears my voice,
if anyone hears my voice,
and opens the door,
and opens the door,
I will come in.
I will come in.
And eat with him.
And eat with him.
And he with me.
And he with me.
And Jesus is knocking at your door. He's knocking and saying, can I come in? Now, when the people looked at the painting, they said to the artist, you forgot something. Oh, I don't think so. I didn't forget anything. And they said, you forgot to put a handle on the door. Oh, there is no handle on the door.
He's God.
He's God, but also God doesn't open the door of our hearts and come in. The painter said the handle is on the inside. Right? You have to open the door and let Jesus in. Jesus is saying, I'm standing waiting. Are you going to invite me in? Can I come into your heart? Can I wash away your sins? How will you respond? Jesus is standing. Oh, there you are. Open it quickly. Yes, don't let him stand out there any longer. He's been very patient. He's waiting. But he's waiting for you to invite him in. Let us read the prayer together. Number 7. My Father in heaven.
My Father in heaven.
I recognize that Jesus is God.
I recognize that Jesus is God.
I admit that I have sin.
I admit that I have sin.
And need your forgiveness.
I need your forgiveness.
I want to be born again.
I want to be born again.
And become your child.
And become your child.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And please help me.
And please help me.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.